Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. You can find this as well as in your bulletin, also on page 760 in the ESV Pew Bible that's in front of you. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and because people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called Behold the man Jesus, and we're going through the Gospel according to John, from the very first verse to the very last verse. And this, we're going to look at not John the disciple who wrote this, but John the Baptist. He is the topic of conversation here that John the disciple is writing about. And the title of this is on You Decreasing and Jesus Increasing. And I want to talk about something that I think it's somewhat paradoxical, it's ambiguous, but it is true, and it applies to every single person in this room. It's relevant to every single one of us, and that is this. When you come to believe in Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, you know this is true. When you come to believe in Jesus, you get more joy in your life. Like, you make him the center of your life, and you begin to follow him, and you begin to trust in him, then you actually get more joy in your life. And Jesus promised this. He said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Okay? But alongside this experience, it is also a challenge to follow Jesus. Jesus also said this, that you have to lay down your life and take up your cross and follow Jesus. So both of those are true. And when you begin to do that, you give up more of what maybe you saw in your own life, more of what you want. And this happens both actively and it like happens to you without you actually choosing to have this happen. So this is what I mean by this. There are things in your personality, in what you do, that are they're sinful. And Jesus is going to ask you to lay those down and to change. And that's difficult to do. You might have a vision of your life, and then you come to know Christ, and that vision changes. And so that can be challenging, okay? The other thing I mean about this is that there are things that happen in your life where you'd never choose to have them happen, like cancer, or you lose your job, or some other terrible thing, and God is going to sovereignly work in that to change who you are, regardless of whether you chose it or not. So one way or the other, both of these are true. You have more Jesus in your life, you have more joy, but you also are going to be called to sacrifice more, and that actually, that hurts when that happens. That hurts. And so both of these are true, And we're going to look at John the Baptist. He is going to have some very wise things to say that I think all of us can learn from. Let me pray for us, and then we will look at the text. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you for your word. And right now, I pray that I would not say anything that is not according to your word. And I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. Spirit, fill us and give us the ability to hear what you want us to listen to in your word. And I pray even more that we would apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. So the after this is Jesus has just had this incredible conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He knows the Bible back to front. And Jesus still tells him, you must be born again. Like knowing all that Bible stuff and being a good person, you need to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. And there's that favorite verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is great news. Amen? And that's the gospel. So Jesus has just said that. And he's now going into the countryside to baptize. And it says John the Baptist, was also there baptizing in the same region. I don't remember how Ken pronounced those two words, so I'm just going to skip them all together. It says that water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. Verse 25, it says a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and then another Jewish man, and they come to him and they say, Rabbi, which means teacher, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, I think what is buried beneath this statement, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him, is this. Why does he get the crowds and we don't? Why does that guy have everybody coming to him and our crowd is decreasing? Shouldn't it be that if Jesus' boat is rising, all the boats should rise? Like, shouldn't we be increasing in prominence as well? Why is it that people aren't coming to us? Now, to give you a little background on John the Baptist, he was born about 6 months before Jesus. They were second cousins, and their moms knew each other, and their moms rejoiced that they were both pregnant. And John was this powerful preacher, powerful prophet, and his whole job was to prepare the way for Jesus. And so that's what he does. And at this point in his ministry, he's kind of like, he's coming to the end of his job. And so the numbers now are all going to Jesus as they should and away from him. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. And his guys, you know, they look, he's back. All everybody's going out to him. So I think this is a statement rooted in envy, in jealousy, and in resentment. They should be coming here, not over there. Why is Jesus' reputation growing and our reputation declining? Now, I think we can all identify with this. To be clear, this isn't exactly the same, okay? Because John the Baptist comparing himself to Jesus, like you and I are not like, oh man, I'm so much better than Jesus. Like, look at what I'm doing. Nobody does that. But we do tend to compare ourselves to other people around us, don't we? And I would say preachers are, you know, among the worst. Like, man, why is, you know, fill-in-the-blank church growing faster than we are? Or why does Pastor so-and-so at so-and-so church have more influence than me? That is something that I battle from time to time. But I would say all of us struggle in one way or another with comparing ourselves to people around us who we feel like we fall woefully short of them. And there's this voice inside our heads that tells us, and we're not doing it. Like, We're not doing what we should be doing. Why aren't we being lifted up like this person is? We all struggle, I believe, with comparing. There's a book that I read recently. It's by Jordan Peterson, and it's called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. And he talks about this in this book. It's very helpful. He's not a Christian, but he really delves into the biblical stories. And so highly recommend this book. It's very helpful. But he talks about this internal critic that all of us have. And this is a longer quote. I want you to listen to it. This is what he says. It was easier for people to be good at something when more of us lived in small rural communities. Someone could be homecoming queen. Someone else could be spelling bee champ, math whiz, or basketball star. There were only one or two mechanics and a couple of teachers. In each of their domains, these local heroes had the opportunity to enjoy the serotonin-fueled confidence of the victor. Serotonin, a chemical in your brain that's released when you accomplish things. Today it's different. Most of us live in cities. We got people all around us who are really good at different things that they do. And he says, further, we have become digitally connected to the entire 7 billion people that live on the planet. No matter how good you are at something, there is someone out there who makes you look incompetent. You're a decent guitar player. You're no Jimmy Page. You're a good cook, but there are many great chefs. Even the most stunning Hollywood actress eventually transforms into the evil queen on paranoid watch for the new Snow White. And then he says, and you? Your career is boring and pointless. Your housekeeping skills are second rate, and you're fatter than all your friends. Now, I didn't say that to you. That's what he said to us. So he says, inside us dwells a critical internal voice. It's predisposed to make its noisy case, and it can be very difficult to quell. But if the cards are always stacked against you with this voice, perhaps the game you are playing is somehow rigged. Perhaps it's even rigged by you, unbeknownst to yourself. If the internal voice makes you doubt the value of your endeavors or of your life, perhaps you should stop listening. Maybe its comments are chatter and nothing that approximates wisdom. So, that voice inside us, that eternal critic, probably not someone you should be listening to. And the chapter of this in this book is entitled, Compare Yourself to Who You Were Yesterday, Not to Who Someone Else Is Today. And I think John the Baptist, you know, we Christians, we know that there's a spiritual battle going on. It's not just an internal voice. That could be the voice of the enemy, condemning us, telling us that we're not worthy of anything. And John the Baptist knew how to combat that voice in his head, and this is how he combated it. Look in verse 30. He simply says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. John reminds the guys who ask him this, why is everybody going to Jesus? He says in verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He reminds them that his mission is not to be the most famous preacher in the world. His mission is to prepare the way for Jesus. And that is a hugely important job. It's been prophesied about hundreds of years before in Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. That is his role. And he uses this analogy. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking about here the bridegroom is Jesus. The bride is all of his people. All the people who come to know Jesus, they are his bride. We are his body, the bride of Christ. And so the bride, the people, are there to follow Jesus, not Jesus' buddy. So he likens himself to the friend of the bridegroom, kind of like the best man. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. That's who John the Baptist is. Yesterday, you may have seen this on social media, but our youth pastor, Brady Robinson, got hitched, and it was a great celebration. They were so stinking cute. They were both crying up front, and at one point I had to go get Kleenex for them, and it was very sweet. Here's a picture of them, well, and me. And so it was great, though. We had a blast. Great celebration, and the best man was Brady's little brother, Jared. Jared was standing up here, and he was not trying to, like, get into the middle to have everybody look at him. Like, he knew his job. His job was to rejoice that his brother was getting married. And then at the reception, he gave this hilarious speech, but it wasn't about him. It was about his brother. John the Baptist is saying, like, that's my role. My role is not to make much of myself. He must increase, and I must decrease. I want to show you this painting. It's from 500 years ago, 1515. It was produced by Matthias Grundewald. It was produced at a monastery that served only the sick and the poor. And I want to point out a couple things. You see Jesus, his body is bigger than anybody else's in the frame. And there's a lot going on here. I'm not going to explain it all, but on the left you see it's actually John the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, and he's comforting Mary, Jesus' mom, and then there's another woman who's, you know, kneeling and weeping. On the right, though, that's John the Baptist. Now, what is the most prominent body part shown? It's that, like, long as heck index finger, right? Here's a close-up. And you can see how long the finger is, and then that's Latin for he must increase, I must decrease. There's a theologian named Karl Barth. He loved this painting. He had it above his desk for 50 years, and he said this. We think of Grundewald's painting, and we think of John the Baptist in the crucifixion and his prodigious index finger. Could anyone point away from himself more impressively and more completely? That's his life goal, to point to Jesus. And by the way, brother and sister, that's your goal too. Your life is about pointing to Jesus. That's what your job is. That's what my job is. Our job is not to make much of ourselves. He must increase and we must decrease. I think in our culture, it's hard to hear that. Even in the Christian subculture, it's hard to hear, he must increase and I must decrease. I think more often what we hear is, he must increase so that I can increase as well. And it kind of goes like this. If you make God a bigger priority in your life, then things will turn around for you and begin to go your way. And if Jesus increases, you too will increase. You'll have more peace. You'll be rewarded with greater success. God will make your cause, your family, your business, your career prosper as you acknowledge him in your life. That's kind of the story. And I think one way that it's embodied is in this guy who is a pretty incredible speaker. Okay, he's a motivational speaker, and his name's Joel Osteen. Okay? Now, note, I did not call him a preacher. And the reason I didn't call him a preacher is because he never gets to the gospel. He talks a lot about how your life can be better, but he never talks about the blood of Christ shed for sinners. And so he's a speaker, he's not a preacher, but he wrote this book in 2004. It's called Your Best Life Now. And you may have read it, you may have been helped by it in some ways. In some ways, it's probably helpful. But here's a quote from that book. Don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. Now, that's good advice, okay? He goes on, you were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. That might be true, but if it is, it's not the point of your life. You are here to point to Jesus. You're here to point to him. And this is what makes it ambiguous and somewhat paradoxical, because the truth is that this happens for people. Like, some people, they come to Christ and they start living for him, and he does increase your responsibility and your income. And he does that as he trusts you to give more and more money and to bless more and more people. And there is nothing wrong with that. That's actually something to be celebrated. My point is that is not the point. Okay, that isn't the point. It's true that can happen, but it's also true that often it doesn't happen that way. We should celebrate when God gives us victories. We really should. But there are times when we aren't victorious. I mean, certainly in the Bible, you look at the people who are the most faithful to Jesus, and it kind of ended badly for them, if we're just thinking about being life champions, right? We live in a broken world. We will have to contend with our own sinfulness for the rest of our lives. We will also have to contend with the sinfulness of others for the rest of our lives. And beyond all of that, tragedy, trials, strike, when we don't really want them, and they dramatically impact our lives. We're commanded, friends, to lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. He must increase, we must decrease. And that sounds different than your best life now. I think one of the, like if you look at the rest of the Bible, John the Baptist's story, man, very helpful context. Because look at what John says here. He says, this joy of mine is now complete. He is filled with joy. Is he always and forever filled with joy? Well, look back in verse 24. Little parenthetical statement that's kind of important. For John had not yet been put in prison. Okay? Things are not going to go well for John the Baptist. And if you look at Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 7, you can read the rest of his story. He's languishing in prison because he spoke the truth, and Herod the king put him in prison, and he's not getting out, okay? And he's in such a moment of darkness that he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him a question. Hey, are you really the one, or should we expect somebody else? Like, that's John the Baptist. And believe me, Jesus is pretty complimentary of John the Baptist. He says something like, of any guy born of a woman, John the Baptist is the greatest. I think that's everybody, right? That's everyone. John the Baptist is the greatest. So what does that tell us? That tells us that if you are going through a dark time in your life and you wonder whether God is good and whether God is with you, well, if you have moments like that, then you're actually in pretty good company, because other men of God have been in the same spot. I don't want you to stay there. I want you to cry out to God. I want you to reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you. Don't stay there, but know that happens. That happens. And John the Baptist finished his life by being beheaded. Like, that was the end for him. Why would you do that? Why would you go to prison and, you know, not just say you're sorry to King Herod and get let out? Why would you have your head cut off? Well, I think he answers it in verses 31 through 36. He says, he who comes from above is above all. Jesus is above everyone. And for John the Baptist, it was worth even his life. He laid down his life literally to glorify Jesus. Even though he had doubts, even though he had struggles, that was the end of his life. Why would he say that Jesus is worth it? Well, we hear it. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Like, do you realize that? That if you lay down your life, you get abundant life here and eternal life when you die. That's the offer that Jesus gives every single one of you. If you haven't repented of your sins, trusted in Christ, you can do that even right now. And it says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That means that Jesus removes the wrath of God, the right wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. And that's taken away all because of Jesus. And that is why, friends, he's worth it. He's worth it. The Christian life for us in the West does not often play out with being beheaded, okay? Thank God for that, okay? Other Christians in the world, they risk that. But no matter what comes, no matter how well we do, no matter how successful, ultimately we all decrease. We grow old and we struggle, and our friends and loved ones get hurt, and life is a difficult, difficult thing. And the only way our joy can be complete in the midst of life is to look to where John points us, to the crucified Christ who died for all the mess and who offers us a greater vision of life than just, I want to go out and have everybody know me, or I want to go out and make as much money as possible, or I want to go out and be as successful as I can. It's a different vision altogether. It's a vision of being part of something greater than yourself, something that has been going on for 2,000 plus years and that will go on and will be victorious until the day that Jesus returns. Amen? That's what God calls us to, okay? So I want to close practically. How do we apply this? Like, what do we do to apply this to our lives? He must increase. We must decrease. Here's what you can do. Aim as high as you possibly can with your life. Okay, I'm talking about how you live your life, but also what you do with it. You seniors graduating, you're going out in the world. I hope you conquer the world. I really do. I hope you use your gifts and you hone those gifts, and then you apply yourself to things other than partying and Fortnite, but you invest your life into things that actually really matter, and that you prepare yourself to go conquer the world. I hope you use your gifts. God's given you great gifts, and I hope you use them not to make much of yourself, but to make much of Jesus, to point with a huge, prodigious finger to Jesus, because that's what you were created to do. That's what you were created to do. And by the way, this applies to not just high school seniors graduating, but if you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 60s or 70s or however old you are, aim high with your life and then go get it. Go get it. Like, you might be 70 or 80 years old. You're not done yet. You know, you aren't done until you die. Then you know that you've reached the finish line, okay? You might be in a nursing home. There are people around you who don't know Jesus. They need to. Like, you have a calling in your life no matter how old you are. And all of us are called to hone and use our gifts to the maximum for God's glory. And so what does that look like? Well, that looks like a woman in our church who she decided to start a business, her own company, to help provide for her family. And she now has four women working for her, and they do design, interior home design. And their whole company is built on serving Jesus and serving people. It looks like another guy in our church who's an entrepreneur who he loves Jesus so much, and the foundation of his new company is the gospel. And God is growing and magnifying that company. He's having victory. Why? Well, in part because he's trying to honor God in everything he is doing. Man, praise God for that. There's a woman who's an executive, and she's starting a new role, I think, this week. And it's a pretty important role, and part of the reason she's going from this other role into this new one is she's going to have more responsibility. She'll be able to use her gifts more, and she also wants to be salt and light in the workplace. There's a guy in our church who's in his 70s. He has cancer. He would not want to have cancer. And yet he is telling people about Jesus as part of his story. And he's also mentoring a young man in Franklinton in the inner city. He goes down there once a week to hang out with this young man. And he's got cancer and he's in his 70s. Oh man, I don't know if I could relate to a kid like that. Oh really? Well, you know, looks like you probably can, because this guy can. I know a couple in our church, they both work, and through the workplace in this hospital, they met a 19-year-old girl. And this 19-year-old girl is no family. She was close to death, and she has recovered. She has Crohn's disease and this terrible illness. Homeless, no family life, and they decided to open up their home to this girl who they don't really know. They have three young kids. That's aiming high. That's aiming high in a way that the world says you are crazy, but that's aiming high for the gospel. And so my question for you, every single one of you, is, are you aiming high? Like, are you evaluating your life and living it as though you have one life to live? And you can live it for Jesus and glorify him. And you can use your gifts while you do that. That is a joyful endeavor. And that's why John the Baptist's joy is complete. Follow Christ. Lay down your life. Let yourself decrease and him increase. Let your ego go. Let that desire for attention and glory for yourself go and give it to Jesus, because that is also the pathway of your greatest joy. Your greatest joy. Let's pray.